All right, if you'd open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 18. I've been preaching Sunday evenings on the life of David. And I know Brother Kaiser was here, and so we missed a week there. And of course, we were away, but we're back into the story of David. And we're going to begin reading here in verse 20. And what's interesting about this passage is I've been kind of mulling over it a little bit, because a lot of the books, the commentators on this passage say nothing about it or very little about it. I mean, I went through probably 4, 5, 6 different commentaries and read. And typically when I prepare a message, what I do, some of you may know this, my wife knows this, is I just get a yellow pad out and I start writing down the passage and kind of just explain what's going on in my own mind. And then I try to let the Lord develop an outline from that. Well, some passages are easier than others. You know, some are pretty outlined themselves. And others, you see the story and you say, okay, I see the story. But how does this apply, you know, to us today? And that's kind of what I was struggling with a little bit with this passage. So then often after I write some thoughts down, I'll go to a commentary or two and again, didn't see a whole lot, you know. And the Lord kind of picked something out here, and I was telling my wife, I said, you know, something I wasn't sure. Now I'm kind of excited about it. It's kind of neat what the Lord has here as we make an application to what's happening here in this passage. So let's stand together. Let's read responsively, if you don't mind. This way you stay awake. Amen. First, you say, how can I sleep? It's freezing in here. Amen. Anyway, 1 Samuel 18, I'll read verse 20. Together we'll read verse 21. And back and forth. We'll go down to the end of the chapter. Verse 20, and Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David, and they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. And Saul said, I will give him her, that she may be a snare to him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Wherefore Saul said to David, thou shalt this day be my son-in-law in the one of the twain. And Saul commanded his servants, saying, commune with David secretly, and say, behold, the king hath delight in thee, and all his servants love thee. Now therefore, be the king's son-in-law. And Saul's servants spake those words in the ears of David. And David said, seemeth it to you a light thing to be a king's son-in-law, seeing that I am a poor man and lightly esteemed? The servants of Saul told him, saying, on this manner spake David. And Saul said, thus shall he say to David, the king desireth not any dowry, but 100 foreskins of the Philistines to be avenged of the king's enemies. But Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. And when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to be the king's son-in-law. And the days were not expired. Wherefore David arose and went, he and his men, and slew of the Philistines 200 men. And David brought their foreskins, and they gave them in full tale to the king, that he might be the king's son-in-law. And Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, to wife. And Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. And Saul was yet the more afraid of David, and Saul became David's enemy continually. Then the princes of the Philistines went forth, and it came to pass after they went forth that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your goodness. I pray as I preach the message that I believe that you've led me to preach tonight, that you'd please enable me to do so. May our eyes be fixed upon thee. May we not look at the preacher, but may we look at you and allow you to work in our hearts. I do pray if there's someone here that does not know Christ as Savior, that tonight they'd come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. But for the believer, Lord, you'd help us to understand this battle that we are in as believers, and that we indeed have an enemy. And may we understand from this passage his tactics. Again, please fill me afresh and anew with thy spirit. Lead and direct my thoughts and words, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In 1 Samuel 16, a young man named David was privately anointed by God's prophet Samuel to be Israel's second king. Now, David would differ from King Saul, Israel's first king, in so many ways. For example, Saul was man's choice to be king. David was God's choice. Saul was a king who was bent, or would become anyway, bent on following his own heart. David was a man after God's own heart. Saul's name and ministry, if you don't mind me calling it that, brought a reproach to the name of God. David, although he did stumble, his ministry, if you will, brought glory to God. Amen. They were very different. But you know, while David's private anointing took place when he was a young man, less than 20 years old, his public anointing and his acceptance by the entire nation of Israel would not take place for another 15 years. From that time that the prophet Samuel came to see that family, the sons of Kish, and choose out that man, David, that young man, boy, if you will, teen, if you will, to be king. From that time till the time he was accepted by the entire nation of Israel was 15 years. You know, as a matter of fact, because of the circumstances in Israel, David would be anointed king on three separate occasions. It's interesting. You want to see them? We have time. We're not doing anything else tonight. It's not late. Well, you know the first time, right, in 1 Samuel 16:13, when Samuel came to the house there in Bethlehem and privately anointed David there in the home. Go over to 2 Samuel, if you would. Let me put a mark here. 2 Samuel chapter 2, because we find a second anointing. You say, why is that? Well, after the death of King Saul, here's what happened. The men of Judah, that's the south, that includes Judah and Benjamin, they, Judah, anointed David the king over the house of Judah. Amen. While the other 10 tribes followed another man. Ishbosheth. There's a name for you, ladies, that are expecting a child. Ishbosheth. That was Saul's son. And they followed him. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 4. And the men of Judah, note that, came, and there they anointed David, notice, over the house of Judah. So David reigned over Judah only in Hebron for 7 years, while Ishbosheth reigned over the other 10 tribes that 7 years. But something happened to Ishbosheth. He was murdered. He died. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 3. What happened after that? After the murder of Ishbosheth, what happened was, if you will, of course, the days of the judges, we understand, were days that were a mess. And so now we find David, if you will, bringing the entire nation together. And we see after that murder, he's anointed over the entire nation. Look at chapter 5 and verse 3. So all the elders of Israel came to the king of Hebron, and David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. So finally, after all those years, from the time that Samuel anointed him way back as a young man, now finally he steps on the throne as the king of the entire nation of Israel. What's God doing in between? What's going on? Well, what God is doing from 1 Samuel 16 on is he is using this interval to do several things. I've mentioned this already in this series. One is he's preparing David for the throne. Amen. Two, he is removing unrepentant Saul from the throne. And three, he is preparing Israel for David to take the throne. Amen. That's what he's doing. Amen. Now go back to 1 Samuel chapter 18. From my understanding, up to this point, here in 1 Samuel chapter 18... only Samuel the prophet, David himself, David's family, and Saul, who has discerned it. Although he knew it was going to happen, he finally discerned only that group of people know that David has been anointed to become the next king. And Saul's not happy about it. When Samuel the prophet came to him and said, I'm removing you from the throne. Oh, that made him angry. And then along the way, he's beginning to discern that this young man that slayed Goliath and he is brought into the palace, that God's hand was upon him. He's figuring it out. This is the one. Amen. This is the one that's going to, in his view, bump me out of my office. Amen. And he didn't like it. He's angry. As a matter of fact, King Saul has gotten to the point where we read things like in chapter 18 and verse 9, the Bible says, and Saul eyed David from that day forward. I think we know what that means. He was looking for ways to get him. Verse 25, but Saul thought to make David fall by the hands of the Philistines, here in our text. Verse 29, and Saul became David's enemy continually. But I want us to hone in on one particular phrase in this passage in verse 21. Notice, and Saul said, I will give him her, here it is, that she may be a snare to him. A snare. So far in this series, we've looked at the searching for a king. We've looked at the preparing of a king. We've looked at the receiving of a king. We've looked at the testing of a king. We've looked at, last time, the training of a king. Tonight, we're going to look at this. The snaring of a king. Saul's desire in life, messed up in his head he was to snare David. So I'll preach you that subject tonight. Can you imagine how obsessed this man was? He wanted to snare David. He wanted to stop David from getting to the throne. He wanted to use any and every available means to get rid of this young man, David. His goal was to snare him. I'll figure it out. I'm going to trip him up. Do you know the word snare appears 45 times in the Bible? 39 times in the Old Testament, 6 times in the New Testament. In its verb form, it means this, to bring unexpected evil upon. It means to catch. It means to bring trouble upon. It has the idea of entangling someone. As a noun, it's used as a word for something that catches animals. You've heard of it, a snare. A snare is something that hunters use. A certain method they use, it was a kind of a string with a slip knot, and as the animal passed through a place, perhaps it was wrapped, set up in a bush or something, and as the animal would try to get through that area, that snare would catch his leg, and as he's walking away, it would tighten up and catch that animal, stopping him dead in his tracks and eventually killing him. It's a snare. Do you know the Bible uses the word snare to describe something that pertains to me and you? It over and over uses the word snare to describe the work that the devil does in the life of a believer. He is trying to snare us. That's what he's trying to do. Lest you doubt that, 1 Timothy 3:7, when it's talking about the qualifications of a pastor, the Bible says, moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Amen. That's his goal, to snare us. Hold your hand here. I want you to see this. I was just going to read it, but we have so much time tonight. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. You were supposed to laugh there. Thank you. May God's blessings fall upon thee. In verse 24, the servant of the Lord must not strive. 2 Timothy 2:24. But be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, watch this, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. That's the work of the devil. Can we go back to 1 Samuel chapter 18? And allow me a little liberty tonight. I don't believe it would be reaching to say that we see some typology in this passage. By that I mean this. We could say that King Saul could be a picture of the devil, and that David could be a picture of the believer. Don't you see it? I believe there's a little bit of parallel there, if you will. And as we think of that, as we watch Saul try to snare David, we know that's what he's trying to do. The Bible says it. Do you know what we'll learn? We can learn from this passage some tactics of how the devil tries to snare me and you. Oh, you believe all that devil stuff, huh?
Amen.
I believe the Bible.
Amen.
I believe there's a real devil. And I believe he's out to snare us. If you do not believe that, may I say this as kindly as I can, get your head out of the sand.
Amen.
Because it's true.
Right.
2 Corinthians 2:11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices. We need to understand how he works. We need to understand his tactics. We need to understand the methods that he uses to try and snare us. And we're going to see him right here. Not all of them, but some of them. You say, what are they? I'm glad you ask. Let's tonight notice three ways that Saul tries to snare David, and in turn, how the devil tries to snare us. Notice, first of all, number one, Saul tries to snare David by plotting to eliminate him. He wants him gone. Look at verse 20. And Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. And they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. And Saul said, I will give him her, that she may be a snare to him. Watch this. And that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Wherefore Saul said to David, thou shalt this day be my son-in-law in the one of the train, one of the twain. You know, since the time that Saul realized that David was going to be the next king, his desire, don't miss it, was to kill him. He hated David. He was extremely jealous of David. And he wanted David dead. Already tried it twice. If you look back, you won't have to turn there. Just look over to chapter 18 and verse 11. Do you remember what he did with the javelin? Wasn't trying to give David a haircut. He was trying to kill him. And he tried to do it twice. Imagine, he was so enraged, he was so angry at David that he wanted him off the face of the earth. And he takes that javelin and he hurls it at him. I can see David ducking and that thing sticking in the wall as David fled from that room. And Saul did it twice, but it didn't work.
Amen.
So he comes up with another plan. He hears his second daughter, Michal, is in love with David. And when he hears this, notice what we read in verse 20. And they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. Why did it please him? Well, I'll tell you why it didn't please. I'll tell you why it should have pleased him. But this isn't why it pleased him. It should have pleased him because he should have thought, wow, my daughter's going to marry a good guy. I mean, she loves him and she can get involved with a godly man, a man of character, a man that's after God's own heart, a man who's going to become the next king in Israel, a man through whom would come the lineage of the Messiah. Boy, I'd love to see them together. I'm so pleased with that. Not. Had nothing to do with it. That's not why Saul was pleased. Saul was pleased because he saw this as another opportunity to put an end to David. An opportunity to kill him. Again, he wanted him dead. Now, I'm not trying to sensationalize things by saying what I'm about to say. Because I think it's true. But I think so often we forget it. If you are a child of God here tonight, by that I mean if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you have been born again, you understand the devil cannot touch your spirit. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We are eternally secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. But understand this, if you are living for God, if you are serving the Lord, if you are being a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are making a difference in this world, whether it be through a bus route or Sunday school class or telling people about the Lord, understand something. The devil wants you dead. Ranger, really? Really? He hates you. The more influence you have, the more he wants you dead. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. I was talking about this in a men's prayer breakfast yesterday. Can you see the lion of the devil? What this is picturing here, he's walking about, seeking whom he may devour. Can you imagine if there was a lion walking around in this room? I'll tell you what, you'd be a little scared. As you're trying to listen to me and here comes this ball of fur right by you, you're just going to sit here like this, say, oh, please, don't touch me. And that's how the Bible describes the devil. He's walking around. You may not see it with your eyes, but spiritually he or his cronies, they are there and they are trying, the Bible says, to devour you and devour me. Not about you. Last time I saw some, we have a cat. We do, and the cat likes to bring. We really don't have a cat. It's a little debate between me and my wife. She says it's our cat. I say it's a stray cat, and I know it's our cat. I just refuse to admit it. I'm not a cat person. I'm sorry, you cat lovers. I'm so sorry. I'm not. I like dogs. I like big dogs, right? A little dog, that's not a real dog. That's just a cat in disguise, okay? No, we like the big dogs, right? The manly dogs. Oh, I just lost so many of you right there. That was so dumb. I've been saying a lot of dumb things tonight. I said something dumb about you when I was talking about Sarah taking you with her. I said, that was dumb. And then I just said another dumb thing. I hope I don't say any more dumb things, but I probably will. But anyway, back to this cat. You know what this cat does? It brings us little presents. But the presents don't look like what they started out as. You know why? He's devoured most of it. You know when he devours it? It's dead. It's dead. And when the devil, watch this, he walks about seeking whom he may devour. He wants you and me dead as well. You know, Jesus said in John 10:10 about the devil, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. By the way, if you don't think that the devil wants you dead, just look at the life of Job. Amen. Let me show you. Go over to Job chapter 1, if you would please, real quick. Job chapter 1. And I'm getting closer to being done here. I think you know the story. God allowed the devil, and by the way, we'll talk about this in a moment, the devil can only do what God allows.
Amen.
That's what I like.
Praise the Lord.
Because I'll tell you what, that roaring lion scares the daylights out of me as he wanders around seeking whom he may devour. But then I remember something. I remember that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world, and that he cannot touch me unless the Lord allows.
Amen.
And I'm not going to go poking that lion. I'm not stupid. But I'll tell you what, I'm not going to be afraid of him to the point where he stops me. But look at Job here. You know the story. God allowed the devil to do whatever he wanted to do with Job. And look in verse 12. The Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath. Notice his possessions is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. He says, you can touch whatever you want, but you're not going to touch him. But you know what? That little crack in the door caused the devil to do everything he could possibly do to destroy everything that man had. He had no mercy.
Right.
If he could have touched his body, he would have, but God said no. You know the story. What did he do? He killed his oxen. He killed his asses. He killed his sheep. He killed his camels. He even killed all of his servants, and he even killed his children. The devil don't want to kill nobody. Really? Ask Job about that.
Right.
Thank the Lord he still kept his integrity. Job did. But then look at chapter 2 and verse 6. God allows the devil to do whatever he wanted to do again. And notice he says, now you can touch his body, but you can't take his life. You can mess with everything in him, but he's going to live.
Right.
And what did he do? Everything he possibly could,
right,
falling short of death. That's what he did. You see, the devil has no mercy. You don't think the devil would have killed him if God said, you can kill him? Of course he would have.
Right.
He would have said, you're done. This man's a testimony for me. This man loves me. He's out of, for God. He's out of here. You don't think the devil wanted to kill the Apostle Paul? He even had the audacity to think he could kill the Lord Jesus Christ before he went to the cross. Why is that? Because he destroys, he kills. By the way, the second best thing the devil wants to do from killing us is to kill us spiritually. To stop us from serving God. You see, if he can't kill us physically, what he will do is he will kill us spiritually. And he'll use all kinds of things. He'll use discouragement. He'll use disappointment. He'll use unfulfilled expectations. Anything he can use, he will, to kill me and you, if not physically, then spiritually, so we stop serving God. Now again, thank the Lord that the devil can only do what God allows him to do. And you and I ought to thank God for his grace. Thank God for his protection. Thank God for his hedge that he places around us and his watch care over us. But understand, the devil wants to eliminate you and me from the work of God in this world. He plots to kill us. There's another thing. Go back to 1 Samuel 18. That's what Saul was doing. He's plotting to kill David. But there's another tactic I noticed. You say, I see that one. How about this one? The second tactic, I find the snare. He's trying to snare David by plotting to kill him. But then secondly, in verses 22 and verse 23, here's another one, the devil. He does this. He tried to snare David by pretending to love him. Isn't that amazing? Look at this. Verse 22. And Saul commanded his servants, saying, commune with David secretly, and say, behold, the king hath delight in thee, and all his servants love thee. Now therefore be the king's son-in-law. And Saul's servants spake these words in the ear of David. And David said, seemeth it to you a light thing to be a king's son-in-law, seeing that I am a poor man and lightly esteemed? We're going to stop there. Here's what I'm going to say. Saul had a problem. You say he had a lot of problems. I know he did. But here's his problem. He had already thrown a javelin at David twice. David knew that. David has a, in David's mind, King Saul had a big question mark over him. What's this guy going to do? He threw a javelin at David twice. He unjustly demoted David from his position because of his rising popularity. Then he went and he promised David his oldest daughter, Merib, to marry. And when the time came to marry her, he gave her to another man. Saul didn't have a good track record with David. David, he doesn't trust Saul. And so when Saul tells David again, I want you to be my son-in-law, David's a little suspicious. And so watch what he does. Saul gets his servants together and he says, I want you to do something. I'm commanding you to do this. I'm the king. He says, I want you to go to David secretly. And here's how I want you to do. I want you to tell him that I love him. Here's how I want you to do it. I want you to go to him and say, you know, we've been listening to Saul, and, you know, you don't live with him, David, like we do. We see him every day. You know, Saul really does love you. He really does. Oh, I know he made a few mistakes. I know he did some things. And that was just out of anger. It really was. It was out of character. You know, I'm sure he's sorry for those things. But I'm telling you, he really does want you to be his son-in-law. He loves you. That was a lie. That was a bold-faced lie. Saul planned that. Go tell him I love him. Make him think that I love him. He didn't love him. He hated him. And so he tried to ensnare him by pretending to love him. You know, that's exactly how the devil works in our lives. Don't we see, don't we understand how he works? Young people, don't you get it yet? Please learn this lesson.
Amen.
He uses the same tactics all the time. We find its root back in Genesis chapter 3. Go back there. Let me show you. What was he doing in Genesis chapter 3? He's trying to tell Eve that he loved her more than God loved him. He was trying to convince her that he cared more about her than God did. Verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. The woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Here he goes. Let's work his magic here. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Wait a minute. God said I'd die. No, you don't get it. You don't understand, Eve. Let me help you out here, Eve. You see, for God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods. No, you know, God, he wants to rule over you. He doesn't want you to decide what's right and wrong, what's good and bad. He kind of thinks you're dumb. You know, he thinks he's got to figure it out for you. He knows that you'll be. He knows you'll understand good and evil, and he don't want that for you. And that's what she fell. And the woman saw, in verse 6, and the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit and did eat. He won the battle. Here's what he's saying to Eve. What God said, that's not true. God knows your eyes will be opened. He knows you'll be able to judge good and evil. And he doesn't really have your best interests in mind. I do. I love you more than he does. And Eve fell for it. You know, the devil can create nothing. Amen. He's not God. Right. He's not omnipotent. He's omnipresent. Right. And he's not omniscient. He can't be everywhere at every time. He's not God.
That's right.
But he may not be a creator, but he is a great imitator.
Absolutely.
And he's a great deceiver. And he has studied human nature for thousands of years. And he uses the same thing. He tries to make you and me think that he has our best interests in mind. He tries to deceive us into thinking things like this, that sin is fun. That his way is better than God's way. That following his way and going away from God's way, that will bring you more joy. That will bring you more freedom. That is less constricting. Here, come this way. He tries to convince all of us that he loves us and he has our best interests in mind, while all along, underneath it all, his goal is to ensnare us. You remember what the Lord said in John chapter 8 and verse 44? Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. You see, when he tells you and me that we can stop obeying God and our life will be a lot better. I mean, you don't have to be in church Sunday night. You could be out having fun. Oh, God knows you, you know, you can. You don't need to be in church. You don't have to obey him. When he tells us, hey, drop your standards, you know, look at everybody else. You know, you're just some kind of weirdo. Don't be so faithful to church. Don't give so much. Don't be so serious about the things of God. Don't take it that way. Ease up a little bit. Understand when he says that and tells us, go ahead and do that and don't worry, you'll be just fine. He's a liar.
Amen.
The Bible declares it.
Amen.
And history proves it.
Right.
He's a liar.
Amen.
By the way, young ladies, if he convinces you that getting involved with a boy physically before you're married, if he convinces you of that, understand something, he is lying through his teeth. He'll tell you things like this: oh, it's harmless, it's no big deal, everybody else is doing it. He's lying!
Amen.
He's trying to ensnare you.
Right.
And by the way, when he does, he's going to laugh in your face.
Amen.
And you know who's going to be there to pick up the pieces? God's people are.
Amen.
Not him. Because he doesn't show you the back door of sin. He only shows you the front door of sin. He only shows you the advertisements of how wonderful it is to commit fornication, how wonderful it is to look at pornography, how wonderful it is to get drunk and to gamble and do all. Look at all the fun everybody's having and you're missing out. Oh yeah, well come on over here. When they go through all of that and find out what you find over here, unexpected pregnancies, broken marriages, child abuse, spousal abuse, all of that a result of what you were trying to convince us was so wonderful.
Right.
He's a liar.
Amen.
He's an absolute liar.
Right.
And he pretends to love us. Oh, yeah. Come on this way. It'll be wonderful. No, it won't.
Amen.
He's trying to snare us. So number one, Saul tried to snare David by plotting to kill him. Number two, Saul tried to snare David by pretending to love him. And then there's a third one. If you go over to 1 Samuel chapter 18, and we'll begin in verse 23. Here's the third one. Saul tries to snare David by pitting others against him. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, look at verse 23. An interesting thing happens. And Saul's servants spake those words in the ears of David. And David said, seemeth it to you a light thing to be a king's son-in-law, seeing that I am a poor man and lightly esteemed? And the servants of Saul told him, saying, on this manner spake David. And Saul said, thus shall ye say to David, the king desireth not any dowry, but 100 foreskins of the Philistines to be avenged of the king's enemies. But Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. And when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to be the king's son-in-law. The days were not expired. Wherefore David arose and went, he and his men, and slew of the Philistines 200 men. And David brought their foreskins, and they gave them in full tale to the king, that he might be the king's son-in-law. And Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, to wife. And Saul and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. And Saul was yet the more afraid of David, and Saul became David's enemy continually. Verse 30. Then the princes of the Philistines went forth, and it came to pass after they went forth that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by. What's happening here? Let me explain it to you. Here's Saul's plan. He begins by plotting to kill him and then pretending to love him. Now he's trying to pit others against him. Here's what he does. When David is told by the servants that Saul wants him to be his son-in-law, here's how he responds in verse 23. He says this, "Seemeth it a light thing to be a king's son-in-law, seeing that I am poor, a poor man, and lightly esteemed?" What's he saying there? You see, in Old Testament times, when a person got married, the man was required to bring a dowry to the father. Today, what we do is we use something in our culture called an engagement ring. It's something of worth that says, "I am going to marry you. I want to marry your daughter." And here's the proof of it. It's showing some commitment. In Old Testament times, it was called the bride price. It was given to the family. Sometimes it was money, sometimes it was goods, sometimes it was real estate. And the more prominent the family, the higher the dowry. Imagine, so a king's daughter, Michael, would require a very costly dowry. And David's saying, "I don't have any money. I'm just from a shepherd family. I'm poor." And so Saul has a plan. Watch this. Instead of money, instead of goods, instead of real estate, he says, "David, I want you to do this." He requires David to bring 100 foreskins of the Philistines back to Saul. That means he'd have to not only kill 100 Philistines, but also circumcise them. You say, "Well, why would he do that? That seems kind of strange." No, he had a plan. Why not just kill? Why wouldn't he say, "I want you to kill them and I want you to show my men their bodies so I know you killed them"? Why did he say that? Why did he say, "No, you need to circumcise them. That's what I want you to do"? Two reasons. Number one, because that would prove that those that he had slain were uncircumcised and not Jews. The Jews observed circumcision, others did not. That would prove he didn't just kill anybody. And then number two, because everyone knew that circumcision was a Jewish ordinance, and that act identified them with the God of the Bible.
Amen.
And the Philistines hated the God of the Bible. The Philistines hated God's people. The Philistines hated the ordinance of circumcision because it identified someone with the God of the Bible, and they didn't want it done. And so to circumcise their men was a way of humiliating them and enraging them. And Saul knew it. See, Saul had the idea, "I'm not going to be the only one that's going to try to kill David. I'm going to get him to do something that's going to make them so angry that they are going to be seeking him as well. We're going to have this guy dead sooner or later. It's just a matter of time." And by the way, that is exactly what happened. It did pit them against David, because look in verse 30. "Then the princes of the Philistines went forth." What are they doing? They're coming after David. And so not only would Saul be pursuing David to kill him, so would the Philistines. Here's my point. Do you know what the devil likes to do to ensnare us? Oh, you say, "Yeah, he plots to kill us and he pretends to love us." Yeah, there's a third thing, though. He pits us against one another.
Right.
That's what he does.
Amen.
He tries to pit believers against believers. And by the way, he does a good job of it. All he needs to do is throw a little thought into someone's mind, throw a little suspicion in someone's mind, and all he can walk away from that, because you know what will happen? Our flesh will just rear up and we will be pitted one against the other. You see, he likes to pit church members against church members. He likes to pit families against families. He likes to pit brothers against sisters, parents against children. He likes to pit teenagers against teenagers. He likes to pit staff against staff. Why? To ensnare us. You see, he likes it when we're mad at each other. He likes it when we hold grudges against people. Is that you? Well, I don't hold a grudge. I just don't talk to them. I just sit over. I don't want to point because that might allude to somebody that I'm not trying to point, but I just sit over one side of the auditorium. They sit aside. And then I manipulate through the handshaking time to make sure I know where they are. So they go that way. I'm going with it. It's more of a strategizing than it is handshake time. You know, I kind of watch where they're going. I'm going this way, and then they go this way. You know, the devil loves that. He loves that. He loves when we assume things about each other. He loves when we criticize one another. He loves when you go home and have fried preacher, fried staff, fried teacher in the learning center. By the way, just so you know, your kids talk. And so, you know, sometimes we understand we're on the frying pan sometimes. He loves when we talk about one another. He loves when we gossip about one another. He loves when we refuse to forgive one another. He just loves that. That's how he ensnares us. He pits us against one another. You know, God warns us of this, Galatians 5:14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed of one another. Do you know churches have been destroyed because people pitted against one another? Refusing to iron out their differences. And I understand there's sometimes you just have to accept something. It just isn't going to be resolved. I think sometimes it's a Paul and Barnabas situation where you just have to go this way and this way and, you know, be kind and all that. And I understand there are times like that. But understand this, the devil loves it when we're at odds with one another. He loves it. James 3:14, but if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Do you know why the devil loves to pit us against one another? Because he knows that it will either hinder or halt the work of God. That's what he wants. He wants you and me to get so wrapped up in being angry and upset with one another that we stop serving the Lord. And by the way, when he succeeded at that, he just rejoices in that. He's evil, isn't he?
Amen.
The wiles of the devil. So I want to ask you tonight, we're done right here. Has the devil succeeded in ensnaring you? Has he killed you? I know not physically, but spiritually. Has he discouraged you and through disappointments and unfulfilled expectations and all of those sorts of things? Has he succeeded in stopping you from serving the Lord because your spirit has been killed? I think you understand what I mean by that. Have you fallen for this idea that he loves you and his way is a better way? And a teenager that perhaps, you know what, if I just can't wait to get out of this place and I can't wait to get out of my home and get out from under the rules, I'm going to do my own thing. I'll tell you what, you come see me after church, and I won't give you the list, but I could give you a list of dozens and dozens of people that have taken that path whose lives are a wreck today because the devil whispered in their ear, I love you, my way is better, come on, this is a much better way to go. And they are in a mess because of it. But then thirdly, has he succeeded to pitch you against somebody? Has he? Is there somebody that you just, that something needs to be resolved or you need to forgive and you need to move on? Listen, he's after you and me. He's not after the liberal church down the road. He's already got them. He's got them all so wrapped up in the stupidity of what they do. He's after those that are serving the Lord, winning souls, running buses, running Sunday school classes, making a difference in people's lives. That's who he's after. Don't confuse what he's doing. Understand the wiles of the devil. Amen?
Amen.
The snaring of a king. Amen? Let's pray.